Welcome to the Calvary Chapel South Bay Sermon Podcast. We are a large, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church in Los Angeles, California, and we'd love to have you visit us for a service if you're in the LA area. Visit ccsouthbay.org to learn more about us and to find out service times. If you have any questions, shoot us an email at hello@ccsouthbay.org. Enjoy today's sermon, and we hope to see you at church soon.
Hey, church family, Double Dippers, got a special treat for you. Pastor Chris McCarrick, known him for over 20 years. He's been a huge part of my life, and he's going to be about to be a huge part of your life as he teaches the Word of God. So would you please welcome Pastor Chris McCarrick all the way from New Jersey.
So I have to admit, I fully expected Pastor Chet to, like, throw something at me, you know, in the announcement. That's what pastors do. They go after each other when they're announcing. You ever notice that? Yeah. So he was nice to me. I'm not sure what to do with that. I'm wondering if I can be nice to him. No, I will say we have known one another for a long time. I was just with Timon, his son, his youngest son, earlier today, who's now in college. And I reminded Timon that when I first met him, he was being thrown into a pool in the Bahamas naked. And that was just a couple of years. No, really. No, he was about 3 years old, I think. So it was great. I've known the family a long time. They're a great blessing. And to see them in this role here with you folks in South Bay, I've watched him in his journey. I've been a part of his journey. And it's a blessing to know. And you have a pastor who loves Jesus. And he loves the Word of God. And he has a heart for this area. He wants to see this taken for Jesus. So may the Lord do that. Now, I do come by way of New Jersey, though I've been living in California for 5 months. I'm pastoring two resort RV churches, which is totally weird. I pastored a church in New Jersey for 26 years. My son is now the pastor of that church, Cornerstone Church in New Jersey. And he was actually here not long ago, last year sometime. And he was my son. You know, he was referred to as Pastor Chris's son. Now I'm Pastor Mike's dad. So, but it's really great to see what the Lord's doing with him. But I have opened the door open for me to work with these two RV churches down in Indio. So I've been down there for 5 months, and it's very different. They're much more structured and liturgical in their style. They're an older group, as you'd imagine, all snowbirds coming from the north down there to have their little sunshine and swim pools and golf courses and all the things that we like to have when we get old. And but then I have been given the privilege of working with them, and it is a great blessing. But I will tell you, when I come here and the worship and the experience, this is my tribe. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. This is what I do. And I was with the men on Tuesday nights. How many of you guys were here Tuesday night? Was it happening or what? But that was a great time with the men. We saw a whole bunch of guys get saved, and it was just a blast. And we ate food, as men always do, too. So I am going to be in Psalm 119 tonight, which is 175 verses long, so we've got a little time tonight. I'm not going to cover the whole thing, obviously. I'd like to, but I won't. But a number of years ago, I was doing a morning Bible study, and the Lord put on my heart to teach Psalm 119. And so I went through 7 weeks of a study in Psalm 119. And what I saw and learned, myself and we learned together in that study, was how much that psalmist loved the Word of God. And not only did we learn how much he loved the Word of God, but we learned why he loved the Word of God in our study. And tonight, I'm going to share with you some of those highlights of why this psalmist loved the Word of God. And my prayer is that you also, and I know many of you already do. How many of you love the Word of God? Amen? So We're gonna learn some reasons why it's great to love the Word of God tonight out of Psalm 119. But when we say the Word of God, I think it's important that we define what we're talking about. We're not talking about anything but this book right here, the Bible, right? The Word of God. It is the only true Word of God. There may be things that are written and said that are God's Word in a sense, in that they are connected to the Bible. But this is God's Word to us. It's God's love letter to us. And so when we're talking about the Bible, it's an amazing thing. It's a living book, as we know. And it's also the only living book on planet Earth. You realize there's no other book that's alive. It's unlike any other book in the library. In fact, the Library of Congress lays claims to being the largest library in the world. And it has approximately 530 miles of bookshelves, 130 million items. That's interesting information. 29 million books and other printed materials, 2.7 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4.8 million maps, and 58 million manuscripts. But none of them come even close to this book. Any other book we read, it might be a great book. You do that. You read a book and you hand it to somebody else and say, hey, this is a great book. Read it. Or you read it more than once because you liked it so much. You read it and it's great. You might read it three times. But once you've read it three times, you pretty much have it down, right? How many times have you read the Bible? Every time you read it, something new. I've been doing this for 40 years and it still is so bright to me. It shines. It opens my eyes to things unbelievably. And the focus that it gives us. And as we look at it, it's amazing. And the reason it's alive is because God wrote it. He's the one that made it alive, right? Even in Job and Genesis, the earliest books of the Bible, we see that God begins to speak and man begins to record what God says. And that's really what this is. It's a record of God's speaking to people, to the human race. And it was written, it's amazing, because it was written over a 1,500-year period of time, 66 different books in three different languages, and yet there's a harmony, there's a synchronization to this. It has a unity of thought that no other writing has, a continuity of thought and vision. And I can't emphasize how much it's impacted my life. And I'm sure you could agree with that. And this psalm is all about the Word of God. That is what the theme of Psalm 119 is. It is God's Word. My first pastor, John Corson, some of you may have heard of him, he said to me, he said this many times, show me a man whose life is together, show me a man whose Bible is falling apart, and I will show you a man whose life is together. Now, I have a newer Bible with me, so don't criticize me. But I've got some old ones on the shelf that are pretty torn up, you know. And it's very true, because there's great power in this word. It's a very unique thing. Now, Psalm 119 is a very unique section of God's word. It is the psalmist rejoicing in the word of God. There's 176 verses, and nearly every verse mentions the word of God in some form or some way. Now, it is what it's called an acrostic psalm. Now, what that means, there's 22 sections in Psalm 119, 22 letters from the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of the sections begins with the letter in the Hebrew alphabet in order. So each section follows in that same manner. It would be sort of like in our alphabet, you would have a writing and each letter, each one would begin with A and the next one would begin with B and then C and D and so on. And they did this, believe it or not, for the reason of memorization. The young Hebrew children were required to memorize Psalm 119, the whole thing. Can you imagine? You have trouble, I have trouble remembering one verse sometimes. Or we get the verse and we get some of the words and we go, yeah, but I can't remember the address, you know. And the older I get, the more that happens. Now, there's a number of texts here that I want to run through that tell us that he loved the word of God. This writer, the psalm writer, that he loved God's word. And by the way, we don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 119. It could have been David. It could be another writer. We're not sure. But here in Psalm 119, in verse 47, he says, I delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You see how much he loves it? And then verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then in verse 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. See, each time he's saying law and statutes and commandments, he's referring to the word of God. And then 127, he says, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. In 140, he says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. In 159, he says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. In 163, he says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. In 167, he says, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Do you think he loves the word of God? What do you think? No doubt. It's kind of like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this. He said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Loving the word of God. Do you love the word of God? And how much do you love it? Do you allow it to become dusty on the shelf? Do you leave it aside? And we have so many ways to read and study the word of God today. We've got it on our phones. If you don't have the Bible app on your phone, you're crazy. You can carry it everywhere with you. You can listen to it. I listen to the Bible all the time. You can listen. You can read. You can study. We've got so many helps. One man complained to his pastor that he had read through the Bible and gotten nothing out of it. And the pastor said to him, you have to allow it to go through you, not just you go through it. I was reading about a young girl who had such a love for the Word of God. She was blind, living in France, and she found a copy of the Gospel of Mark in Braille. She began to read it with her fingers. And I pray this story would speak to your heart because it's an amazing one. She read and reread the book so many times. She came to faith in Christ. And she read it so much through that she developed massive calluses on the end of her fingers. Eventually, the calluses prevented her from feeling and the raised dots, and she could no longer read the Word of God. So she decided she's got to sensitize her fingers, so she cut the calluses off her fingers so that she could continue to read the Word of God. But as you might imagine, that didn't work so well. In fact, she peeled back the skin so far that her fingers became completely desensitized and permanently damaged, and she could no longer read it. Heartbroken, she picked up that Braille Gospel of Mark, and she put it to her lips to kiss it goodbye. And she realized that she could read it with her lips. And she continued to read the Word of God. She had such a love for God's Word. The Word of God is amazing. And I want to talk with you tonight about why I love the Word of God from Psalm 119, why this psalmist did and why I love it. And the first point I want to make to you is that it produces a blessed life. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed, or in other words, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now that's a great start, isn't it? Happy are these. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, word of God, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways, producing a blessed life. The word of God teaches us that when we're with him, when we're seeking him, when we are in his word, our life is going to be blessed. I've been in and around ministry for over 40 years. And I have seen so many things come and go, so many fads coming and going in the church. So many times we see things, you know, coming, whipping through the church, just weird things, crazy things. But let me tell you, the word of God, it lasts. And it produces blessing in your life. There's no other thing in life that I've ever seen that can change a life like the word of God can. You know, I can give you advice, but that's not going to change your life. We can come and sing worship songs. That's really, it's nice, but it really doesn't change your life. Going through the word and letting the word go through you will change your life and it will bless you. It will bring happiness to your soul. And it's not just a blessing of reading it, but it's of knowing it and recognizing the word of God to be what it is and to do what it says. They're not suggestions, by the way. These things that God tells us aren't suggestions. They're commandments. And they're wonderful. They're so good for us. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to live in his word. Even the Ten Commandments, as you study the Ten Commandments, sometimes we think, oh, that's legalism. No, you know what it is? It's a great guide for life. And then Jesus, of course, expanded greatly on that in the Beatitudes. What a way to live. If you lived according to the Beatitudes, your life would be so different, right? And it is different if you do that. It's intended. The Bible is intended to bring blessing on your life. Have you ever thought of the Word of God that way? Have you ever thought of it where sometimes you think, oh, it's a burden, I got to read my Bible? Don't we think of it that way sometimes? Come on. Okay, in Jersey they do. They might not do it here. You know what I'm talking about over here? Somebody told me I had to do the Jersey accent. I don't speak like that, but you know, hey, over here, I can do it if you want me to. You know what I mean? And you guys out here love that so much. I'd say that in Jersey, and they just look at me like, yeah, oh, so what? The guy next to me, he talks the same way. And then all you guys, you Californians and all the folks on the West Coast, you all try to do the Jersey accent. And you go, oh, Jersey, huh? That is not the... Anyway, let's get back here. Forget about it over here. Nice try. It is intended to bring blessing in your life, not a burden. Look at the Word of God as a blessing. Secondly, the Word of God, it's found in verse 9, it leads to a pure life. Look what it says there in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. He doesn't say, by the way, he doesn't say, how can a young child cleanse his way, or a woman? He doesn't say, how can an old man cleanse his way? He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Why is that? Because young men have problems. Some of you guys are young men, you know what I'm talking about. The word of God is a key to a pure life. Having it in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor and not in passion of the lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. The place of the word of God in your life will be in direct connection to the purity in your life. It's the truth. It cleanses our life. It purifies our life when we read it. In fact, in Ephesians, it says that we're to wash our wives as husbands in the word of God. Wash them. And by the way, that's a great thing in your marriage. Ephesians tells us that. Keep your marriage clean. How do you do that? Word of God. When I read the Word of God, I can feel it washing my life and cleansing me in the inside. And notice it goes on to say, with my whole heart I have sought you, and oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hide the Word of God in your heart. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. You know that word meditate is a very interesting word. It means to chew on. It's the idea of a cow that chews the cud. You know, a cow has several stomachs, and they actually chew the cud, swallow, and regurgitate. It's kind of disgusting. But it's true. And when you chew the Word of God and regurgitate it, let it come back up in a sense. It's hidden in your heart. It's there all the time. And when you face a temptation, you have the Word of God to fight the temptation. You might notice, and you might remember, when Jesus faced temptation in his life, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. He went after the devil with Scripture. You see, the devil might say to you, you're condemned, you're nothing, you're nobody. I can say, yeah, that might be true, but the Word of God says I'm a child of the King. The Word of God says that I'm righteous in the sight of God because of what he's done, not because of what I do. And it's intended to be the single greatest influence in every Christian life. And we need to be in it. Think about how the Word of God has been denied in this world these days. How it used to be in the public schools until 1965. Did you know that? No longer. I graduated high school in 1974. I know that's old for some of you. Some of you are going, I wasn't even born in 1974. And I had a crazy upbringing too, like many of you. And you know, there was a lot of freedom and craziness in those days in the 60s and 70s. But I'll tell you what the kids have access to today is scary stuff, man. I mean, you can get pornography right on your phone. I shouldn't tell the kids that, should I? I mean, no. The point is, everybody knows it. So many young people will be addicted to their course of life. And only the Word of God and yielding to Him and His Word is going to change that. Parents, you need to train up your children in the Word of God. Minister to them the Word of God. You have influence on anybody in your life. If you have influence on young men, if you have influence on young people in any way, take them to the Word of God. Your experience, you know, it's nice. You can tell them things about, but what does the Word say? What does God have to say? Because not only that, number three in my points, the Word of God provides a strong life. Notice verse 25. It says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Revival, strengthening. You feeling weak today? You feeling like your soul is clinging to the dust? That's an interesting wording, isn't it? Cling to the dust is sort of the idea that your face is in the dirt and you got nowhere to turn. It's killing you in a sense. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there even now. That you've been reduced to tears. You've been reduced to a crust of bread in a sense. You're melting. You're weeping. You're brokenhearted and there's nothing. You feel like there's nowhere to go. There's no answers to anything. When you come to this place in your life, you've thrown everything against this world and you've tried to make it and you've collapsed in a sense. And I've been there. We've all been there. You go through heartaches and struggles. People that are close to you die. Someone disappoints you in such a great way. And we've all walked this. And the tears that we have, they're that prayer of the soul. We're crying out to God. We're at the point of depression even. Do you know that the word depression in the Old Testament actually means to fall down and look up? Come fall down and look up. Our world is full of depression. But if we'd only look up, and if we'd only go to the Word of God. I realize the Lord sees the tears of our hearts and the brokenness of our hearts. Psalm 56 says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You realize that in the book, he's keeping track of your tears. And here's a man describing in himself this brokenness, being in the dust, being at the lowest point in his life. He's at the end, and he wonders whether there's even any answers and how many of us have been there. We're undone. We've got nothing left. And it's a fearful place to be. And I wonder, is that where maybe some of you are today? You wonder whether you'll ever be the same? And where can you turn when you're in this kind of place? Can you turn to Star Wars movies? Can you turn to Captain America? You know, is there some great TV show you can watch and binge watch? And, oh, that's the thing. And you watch the end of it. You know, one of the most famous shows in the recent years, and they said, I was reading an article, it says the most popular show on television a number of years ago was Lost. Right? How many of you watched it? Wasn't that popular here? Anyway, so, but I decided since it was the most popular TV show, I should watch it. My wife and I decided to watch it. So we binge-watched Lost. I never felt more disappointed in my life at the end of that movie, that show. Weeks and weeks of binge-watching, and we're like, that's it? But it just shows you, Hollywood has no answers. They got nothing. Bunch of people lying to themselves is what they got. How do you revive and strengthen your soul? This book. It revives us. It strengthens us. And why is it that the Word of God is able to do this? Because it's alive. Hebrews 4:12, you're familiar with it. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even in the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we have to give an account. Hebrews tells us this: it's alive, it's powerful. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is penetrating. The Word of God is piercing. The Word of God is the judge. It divides it all. It clarifies everything. Every verse and passage from God stands behind everything. And every promise he's ever given you, every passage, because this is a living book. It's the only book in the world, as I mentioned earlier, that's alive. And so it has this ability through the Spirit as we read it. And as you open it and you say, Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. Speak to me from your word. And man, does he not do it. And he's given his word, and listen, God fully intends to fulfill every single thing in this book. He has, and he will. God always fulfills his promises. He is 100% trustworthy. And he gives us the promises in his word. Well, not only that, number four, the Word of God produces a life of freedom in Christ. Look at verse 45 with me. It says there, and I will walk at liberty or freedom, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I'm not going to be intimidated even by kings, the writer says. Why? Because I got stuff they don't even know anything about. I was thinking about Paul standing before Agrippa. and Felix. And Agrippa said to him, Paul, you're going mad. It was either Agrippa or Felix, I forget which one. You're going mad. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And you know what Paul said? I would to God that you and everyone that hears me would become a Christian. I absolutely want to persuade you. But the Word of God produces a freedom in our life. This is number four, produces a life of freedom in Christ. If you ask the average person about the Bible, they will tell you, well, it's a bunch of rules and regulations and it brings people into bondage. You know, the Bible is just a book that's holding people accountable and bringing people into bondage. That's what people will say, isn't it true? Of course, that's people who don't know it. But do you realize it's actually the exact opposite of that? This book is actually one that promotes liberty in people who trust in God and trust in what it says. You want freedom in your life? Get into this. You want freedom in your life? You want to be free from bondage? This book, through the Spirit of God, will free you from bondage. And I believe, amen, amen. I believe there are people in here tonight who are in bondage. At the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to be free from bondage. God's going to free you if you choose. You choose to follow him. You choose to submit to him. And you choose to submit to his word, and he will free you. Some people think that liberty is found in being able to do whatever you want to do. Isn't that true today? I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Do you realize that doing whatever your flesh wants is actually bondage? It's actually the opposite. Bondage to sin, bondage to lust, bondage to selfishness, which is slavery. That might look good in print that you say, oh, you're free to do whatever you want. It's a good slogan that people think works. But can I tell you, it doesn't work. And many of you already know that. You've tried it. You've walked in it. See, God has created us. He made us. And he placed in his word the boundaries we need in our lives so that we stay safe. And God's word tells us that those boundaries are what we need to experience for to have free, true freedom and liberty in our life. When we follow his law, we stay away from the bondage of drugs and alcohol. When we follow his law, we're free from all kinds of areas of bondage, sexual immorality, diseases, anger, violence, prison, gambling, stealing, lying. Can I go on? How about just plain old selfishness that produces divorce and relationships? Disobedience to God's word leads you to bondage. No doubt about it. Think about Eve in the garden. She was offered a choice, and she was free to eat of that tree. And she thought, if I eat of the tree, I'll become like God. After all, the serpent told me so. And she ate of the tree, and we've all been in bondage ever since. Right? She was deceived by the serpent. By the way, I always like to remind you guys who like to say, yeah, that Eve. You know, if she just hadn't eaten of the fruit. Can I just tell you something? Eve was deceived. The Bible never says Adam was deceived. In fact, the Bible says that Adam basically followed his wife. Now, that doesn't mean following your wife is going to get you in trouble all the time. Okay, guys? Let's not go home and go, yes, did you hear that? He said, don't follow my wife. I can hear it. I want to be at your house next week and see how that goes for you guys. You guys, as we like to say. But Jesus even made it more clear about freedom when he said this in John chapter 8. If you abide in my word, notice that, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
How about that? They answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that? I think Jesus could have just listed a few. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans, which who you're in bondage right now. How can you say you'll be made free? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. The Word of God. And Jesus says he is the Word of God, right? So we have the Word of God in front of us, and we believe in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he's given us the written Word of God. Freedom is found in knowing the truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth. The Lord has led us to have boundaries in our life. Number five. Now, before I leave that, I just got to say again, if you're in bondage today, the freedom you're looking for and that you need is found going deep into the Word of God. It can break the bondage as you meditate, as you read, as you sit before him, and he can free you. And I pray it begins tonight. Number five, the Word of God. I love it because it gives me light. Verse 105, great lyrics to a song. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a great word. It brings spiritual light. We need physical light to stay safe. If you come into a room and you walk into that room and it's dark, how many times have we not walked through a dark room and we stub our toe because why? We didn't have the light on. And then we go, I'm so stupid. I should have turned on a light. I had a really weird thing happen to me in Africa a number of years ago. I was walking down the street and it was pitch dark and we had just passed by that section earlier in the night and I knew that there was a deep culvert to the right side. And as I'm walking along, I'm trying to get my cell phone light turned on, and I'm saying to everybody who's with us, with a whole group of people, I'm saying, guys, be careful of the culvert! Boom, and I went down. And I got this big bruise on the side of my hip, and I ended up with knee surgery later on. I laid there and I just went, I'm so stupid. My wife, by the time, by the way, she's yelling, Chris, what's happened to you? You know, it's crazy. But I didn't have the light. No light. See, I needed light to see where I was going. And the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, and he's a light unto our path. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say he is a torch to my feet and a light to my long-term future. Nor does he say he's a spotlight into the past or a floodlight into the past. No, what does he say? He's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a short distance. God only gives us this much. You take a step, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Isn't that true? So often we're wanting to know what's going to happen next year or 2 years or 5 years from now. But God says, I'll give you what you need right now. You're a lamp. I'm a lamp unto your feet. My word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your steps. It's your path. One step at a time. That's the walk of faith. It's one step at a time. It's putting one foot spiritually in front of the other. And the spiritual world has both light and darkness. Spiritual darkness operates the same way as physical darkness. There are culverts in spiritual darkness. There are places you can fall and injure yourself if you walk in that. And if you don't have the light of God's word in that place, you'll become hurt and a casualty even of the world. I know at times we may struggle with some things in our life. I might get angry. Anybody ever get angry? And I get angry at someone and I'm ready to give them a piece of my mind which I can't spare. And when I know the word of God, it reminds me that a soft answer turns away wrath. And so if I apply the word of God, it changes the environment, doesn't it? And light will give you safety and peace that comes from it. This dark world is no place to be trying to live without the light of the word of God. And when we learn what the Bible says about something, the light is turned on in that environment, in our hearts. We know what the word says and we do it. And the more light we allow in, the more we know, the more we follow that light. You ever talk to somebody who's just in spiritual darkness? They're blind. And you can see it on their face. There's like this sort of dullness that just comes over them. Because they don't believe the word of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's the word and he is the light. And he sent his spirit to guide us into all truth. God is light and in him there is no darkness of all, at all. I'm quoting the word of God, by the way. We need his light to guide our way. And we seek his word for counsel. We'll never go astray. I'm going to close with these great words out of Isaiah 55. And they're so applicable to the word of God. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may be, give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it. Amen. When a child of God sits down and reads the word of God, God changes us. We are changed when we submit to the word. No person is the same in their inner man when they're in the word of God. And it's true, even when we don't feel it. You notice that nothing in our text said, feel the word of God. It just said, this is what it is. This is what it does. And this is why I love it. It never said, oh, I feel it. We walk too much by feelings. You know, feelings can come and go very easily. You know, I mean, you might be feeling comfortable. It's pretty comfortable in here right now, isn't it? You feel pretty good? You guys are pretty. Now, if I come down off this stage and I slap you in the face, how are you going to feel? I might not feel too good either because you look like I'd be down on the ground in about 10 seconds. See, your feelings can change very quickly. But the word of God lasts forever. It's solid. It's not going to change. And God will use it in your life if you'll yield to it. I love the word of God. I so agree with our psalmist in loving the word of God. And I challenge you to study and read Psalm 119. It's a psalm that gets avoided because it's 176 verses. It's kind of big to tackle. You kind of look at it and go, oh. I'm not going to read that one. I'll just skim over that one, go on to the next one, you know. I like the little one with three verses. That one's good, you know. But there's so much more. I'm telling you, there's so much more in this psalm. I've only brushed it. But may the Lord give you the heart to read it. Maybe if you're not really reading the word right now, this would be a great place to start. Psalm 119. Amen. As we close tonight, I just want to say the one thing, the one burden on my heart for you is freedom. The Word of God, through the Spirit of God, can set you free tonight. And if you want to be free, I'm going to invite you to come and experience freedom tonight. Now, it's not total freedom as you come and stand here, but it's the beginning of freedom. And as you're doing that, I would be saying to you, come and stand for the Lord and make a new commitment to the Word of God tonight. Because the bondage you're in, whatever it may be in your life, He wants to set you free tonight. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'm going to call you to be set free tonight. Any one of you that wants to come and stand here, we'll have people come and pray for you, and you can be set free in Jesus' name tonight. God will free you from your sin. He'll free you from your bondages, the brokenness in your life. He can restore you. The Bible says He'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God's setting people free right now. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God is setting people free tonight. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the family of God, man, we're celebrating you tonight. There's what He can do. What He can do. Experience that freedom. Look at them coming. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for these who are coming and even more that will continue to come. Lord, we ask You to stir in their hearts. And each of you, just even now, say, Lord Jesus, we commit our hearts to You afresh. We lay down our burdens. We lay down our bondages. We ask You right now to fill us afresh with Your Spirit and give us a hunger for Your Word, a desire for You. We commit ourselves to reading our Bibles. Lord Jesus, please do it. We thank You that Jesus, You came from heaven to earth and You died on that cross for each and every one of us. And some of you may even be making brand new commitments to Jesus right now. And if that's you, just take that in right now. That Jesus Christ died for your sin. He rose from the dead on the third day. He's alive right now. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and we hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions or just want to check us out, make sure to visit us at ccsouthbay.org. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.